Hey, we are starting a new series this week. We are going to be going through the book of Titus. And Titus is a young man that was sent out to work and help start churches and to help build the church. And there was lots of things going on where Titus was at. Some people think that maybe Titus was getting frustrated with things going on and he was having some difficulties. So Paul wrote him a letter. Paul sent him a message. And I want to say, you know, with Titus having all these difficulties, it's not like we don't have a lot of things going on. It's not like we have a bunch of different things happening. Is it? Do we have a lot of things going on? I mean, are we not running around all over the place doing all sorts of different things? You know, I was thinking about it, you know, just, you know, if, you know, for at work, maybe you have deadlines you have, maybe you have jobs you gotta do, and you're always staying busy with that, and then you go home and there's what? Grocery shopping? There's cleaning? Inside and doing work outside. Well, if it doesn't quit raining, then there's work outside to do. And then we have things like kids stuff. Baseball, soccer, football, cheerleading, dance. Insert activity here for you to take your kids to. Don't forget about homework. Don't forget about getting that homework done with the kids. Don't forget about those doctor's appointments that pop up or dentist appointments. Dentist appointments are important too. Don't forget about making sure your car is taken care of. It has maintenance on it. Don't forget about this. Don't forget about that. Don't forget about this other thing. You look at your calendar. I look at our calendar at home and go, oh my goodness. It's so bad now. We have our calendar with us every place we go. And if you can see this, there's something every day. Isn't that how it is anymore? Isn't that what it feels like? Caught up just trying to get everything done. It's almost like a dog chasing after its tail. Just going around in circles. I wonder if that's how Titus was feeling. He was working to stop false teachers. He was working on getting leadership built up in the church. He was working on this. He was working on that. It would be easy for him just to go, forget it. It's too much here. I'm going to go someplace else. Do we feel like that sometimes when we're doing things? We just have so many things. And we just want to say, forget it. But then I didn't throw in the last part. What happens if your car breaks down and you're trying to do all these things? Oh, that really messes everything up. What happens if somebody in your family gets sick? You got to go to the doctor. And maybe it's more than one trip, maybe it's multiple trips over a couple weeks' time. What does that do to that schedule that we were barely able to fit everything in? Life can be crazy. Life can get nuts. And it's easy to lose our focus. It is easy to lose our focus. We can just give in to the schedule and say, okay, just however I can do it, let's just do it. But it's important to remember to get back to the basics. And I think that's what Paul is ultimately writing here to Titus. Get back to the basics. See, there's a word that he uses all throughout this book. There's a word he uses all throughout this book. And I've got it up on the screen. Good. If you look in the book of Titus, you'll see him mention that word good a number of times in each chapter. Paul's telling Titus to get back to what is good. Get focused back to what is good. One example is Titus 2:14. And I'm going to have to apologize. Oh, no, I have it right on there. My screenshot, that does not look like an E for the first letter. It looks like a C. But Titus 2:14, eager to do what is good. We need to be like Paul is telling Titus here and make sure we're focused on what is good. And if we're not, then we need to get back to that. We need to get back to the heart of the matter. What is good? One of those phrases we're going to read today, because we're going to look at the first 9 verses of Titus today, he says in verse 8, when Paul is telling Timothy some descriptions of what leadership should be, he says in Titus 1:8, one who loves what is good. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Loving what is good. In order to get back to good, we've got to love what is good. And we can say there's lots of things that are good. We think we love our kids. We think our kids are good. Sometimes when they're not destroying the house or doing this or that. Or our grandkids. You think your grandkids are great. And then they throw at your back when they jump on you. Our spouses, the hobbies that we have, the things that we like. If I took a moment and asked everybody to list off the things that they think are good, we'd be here all day. And there'd be things we would disagree with. There would be things that we would say, yeah, that's good. No, that's not good. But we need to get focused on the good. What is the good? The in all capital letters. What is it? Jesus says, Luke 18:19. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus is basically saying, you put whatever you think is good and you compare it to God. No matter what you put there, it's not going to look good compared to God. Whatever it is you put there, it will not look good. Nothing is good except God alone. And I know this is a simple point to make, but it's our first point this morning. God is good. We want to get back to the basics. Let's go back to the very basic. God is good. In comparison to anything else in this world, as much as I love the Cubs, they're not as good as God. As much as some of you all love, and I pray for you, love the Browns, God is good. I pray for you every day. But I have to be careful because I like the Bengals. So, I mean, I'm in worse shape. I might even dare say pull for the Steelers every once in a while. I'm speaking blasphemy from the pulpit. In comparison to everything else in this world, there is nothing good compared to God. Psalm 105 says, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God has always been good, and he always will be. You give a date, he was good before that. He was good before the beginning of time, and he will always be good. When God made the world, how did he make it? Good. He made everything good. When God made the law was good. Because it was true, it was right. Everything God has done is meant for good. Sometimes we don't understand things that happen. We wonder. We cannot see it, but we can't see it with His eyes yet. We can't understand it. But everything He does is good. First John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There is no evil. There is no bad in God. Nothing. God is good. I want you to think about that as I start reading Titus 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You can turn from there now. I'm going to have the scripture on the screen. Or you can follow along as I have it up here. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it says these words. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at His appointed season, He brought us His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. God is honest. God is genuine in His feelings about us. He doesn't lie. And He cares. And He doesn't want to hide that love from us. He's not deceptive. He's not misleading. We talked about it in Sunday school today about how Abraham would only tell half-truths just to deceive. God doesn't give us a half-truth, a partial truth. He doesn't give us a quarter truth or a hundredth of a truth. He gives us the full truth. And He does it because He cares about us. Because He loves us. And we are to share that truth with the world. And God hopes that we would love Him. You think about all He's done for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He cares for us. He loves us. He sacrificed. He sacrificed His Son. He's far more patient with us than any person can ever be. He gives us every possible chance. Our God is good. Which leads to verse 4 in chapter 1 of Titus. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. I want you to think about that. What does God offer to every single person on this earth? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. There are some people who don't understand that. They don't understand that meaning of grace and peace. Some people take it as, well, if I accept Him as Lord, then all my problems go away. Maybe I have like hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. If I accept Him as Lord, there'll be some miracle that will go away. I won't stress about it. I won't worry about it anymore. It'll all be gone, wiped away, taken away. Everything will be great. And then when it doesn't happen, they say, wait, what happened? Why? I thought You loved me, God. They don't understand what that means, that grace and peace. They would say, I thought He's good. I thought He would take care of me. And they get this poor idea that God is some sort of genie in a bottle. He's like Robin Williams in the movie Aladdin. Pops out and grants you three wishes. Makes a few jokes on the side. That's not God. That is not God. But some people ask the question, why? And that's my second point this morning. What is our why? What is our why? Why do we love God? Okay, I'm saying He's good. I'm thankful that He made me. I'm thankful that He did stuff for me. But why do I love Him? Why do I want to share His message to the world? Why do I want to serve Him? Because He offers us grace and peace. And when you understand what that encompasses, then we realize His love for us and why we should love Him. Grace and peace is not what the world thinks. It is not a quick fix. It is not a band-aid. This is a change in our very soul. It does not mean that when we're saved, a pile of money is going to fall in our lap and we can pay for that debt. It doesn't mean when we're driving down the road that every light's going to change green to green from now on and we never have to stop and wait at a stoplight. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that nothing will be difficult. Just ask Abraham, Nehemiah, just ask David, just ask Moses, just ask the apostles, ask Paul, ask Titus. That's not what it means. It is a change in our soul. We find peace there. Peace through the grace of God. And it'll change how we handle everything else. Remember who is writing this letter? Paul. Paul is writing this letter. Who was Paul? Paul was formerly Saul, a guy who was persecuting Christians, persecuting believers, because he didn't think they were right. He was following the law and making sure these guys were made to be quiet. But he didn't have peace. And it wasn't till that he met Jesus that he found peace. After he met Jesus, was the road simple? Was the road easy for him? The man had to be let down on a basket to get out of cities sometimes to keep people from killing him. Not the same type of peace. His circumstances changed. They were harder. They were more difficult. Life was tough. But Paul's heart changed. Because he had his why. He was at peace with it because his why is Jesus. And that's how it should be for us as well. To love God and to focus on Him, we must understand how wonderful that grace is and that it will bring us peace. Later on in Titus chapter 2, Paul writes this, and it's got a great description of what that grace and peace is. Let me read it for you here. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Let's look here. God's grace. We see it in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Jesus Christ lived here on this earth, taught, showed us the way, died on a cross, sacrificed himself to take our punishment. He appeared in the flesh to be that sacrifice so that we could have salvation. And in verse 14, we see his peace, which says, Jesus Christ, who himself for us, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God's peace is brought through Christ's redemptive work. Christ's death has redeemed us, has paid the debt. His blood paid the ransom. What we owe. I use the example of money to pay a debt that we have. Jesus paid a greater debt than that. The debt for our very souls. And if we accept that gift, we are restored to a good relationship with God. That's called reconciliation. To be made right. We reconcile a friendship. Two friends aren't getting along. There's friction. They come together. They work it out. It's made right. It's resolved. That's called to reconcile. The blood of Christ reconciles our relationship with God. It makes it right again. And we can live in harmony with God. We can live at peace. And don't take that phrase lightly. To live at peace with God, there's nothing better. To live at peace with God, there is nothing greater. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He summed it up, precious. Precious. Our salvation is the most precious thing that we have. We have a good God who wants to give us grace through that work that Christ did. And it'll bring eternal peace to our lives. There's nothing greater than that. It just shows how much he loves us. How much he cares for us. And that's why we should be sharing the gospel. Because don't we want everybody to have that peace? To receive that grace? This is not something we hog. This is not something that we hide and take someplace or bury in the ground. Remember when Jesus got mad at the guy? He told the story he was mad at the one who hid the talent in the ground. This is not meant to be hidden. This is not meant to be put away. This is meant to be shared. These books are meant to be worn out. There's nothing greater than the words that are in this book. Nothing greater. Because it tells of God's grace and the peace that we can get from it. That is our why. God loves us. We know our why. Now we gotta do. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. It was a little longer, so I don't have the words for that on the screen. But if you turn there in your Bibles, you can read along with me. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul is continuing to write to Titus, and he gives Titus some instructions on leadership. But we're going to talk about something else with that here this morning. And it says this in verses 5 through 9. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable. One who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold family to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Paul is giving Titus a set of instructions. This is what a leader should be. And it gives us an idea of how we all should be living. We have a simple message here. Follow God's instructions. Live it. Live it in your lives. We follow His instructions by living it. Point three. We love it, that grace and peace that God gives us, by living it. We read the first four verses and we see all God has done. And then we're passing along. We read these next five verses. And it gives examples of what we're to be doing. We're to live it in our lives. Psalm 78:11. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget how much He loves you. We show that by how we live. If we forget what God has done, are we going to care about this book as much? Don't forget what God has done. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans. We have a daily act of worship. We sacrifice ourselves as our daily act of worship. If we're doing stuff daily, are we going to forget? No. We're not. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." We set the example. One of those examples, love. We are to be an example of Christian love. We have that love of God in our hearts and we show it to the world. And that's what Paul wanted Timothy to understand, and he wants Titus to understand. Get back to the basics. Why are we doing this? We do this because we love God and we love others and we want to see them be with God. God's challenge for Timothy is Titus's challenge. God's Titus for challenge is our challenge. We're called to love. We're called to serve. We love others so we be a model. We should love what is good. That's the basic. We should love what is good. What is good? God. We see that God is good for all the things He's done for us. And what Christ did. He displayed His love. And we love Him in return. And we model that love individually, through the local church, through our church, into the community and beyond. It's easy to let everything get us down. It's easy. Because I can say this, we can get excited about this, we walk out the door and the first thing that happens and we're back to, oh, I don't want to do anything. This thing happened to me. It must be a sign. I'm not supposed to do something. People get frustrated and they look for ways to give up. Has God given up on us? No. We cannot forget the why. Love what is good. Love who is good. God. Close with these words from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with the last half of verse 1 and reading through verse 3. And let us run with perseverance. And let me stop there. Perseverance. What does that mean? We're going to have obstacles. We're going to have some bad moments. It's not going to be easy to do this. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Keep focused on God. Keep focused on Jesus. He did the work. He suffered. He teached. He sacrificed. He gave it all for us. And he wants to give us grace and peace. So let me say this morning, if you have not got back to the beginning, got back to the focus, if you don't know Jesus, right now is a great time to get to know him. Right now is a great time to know who he is. We offer a song of invitation. Why don't you come forward today? Make him your Lord and Savior. Accept that grace and peace. Do that today. Now's a great time to start. Right now. There's no better time than now. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You've already messed up and already lost time past. Now. Why don't you do it today? We're going to sing a song of invitation. Come forward. Accept him as Lord. You can do that today. Won't you stand?